Passage we read in God's Word, the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 2, and we might read again verses 1 to 5. Isaiah chapter 2, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 1 to 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. What amazing words these are, especially that part where the Lord through Isaiah talks of a time when they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. A time of peace. What a wonderful thing to aspire to, where the nations and people within the nations would live peaceably one with another. How can such things be? When will this prophecy be fulfilled? Well, if you speak to many people today, and if you listen to what the politicians are saying, what do you find? Let's be tolerant. Let's be open-minded. Let's be liberal in our thoughts. Be kind. Let's all sign up to human rights. And yes, if there's a problem, we'll get round the table, discuss our problems, learn to live thinking differently, and we'll all get on happily together. Well, that's the agenda that's been followed in our Western world for many years. It's interesting that these words in verse 4 are inscribed of the entrance wall to the UN building in New York. That's where people want peace. And they think that with all their pious platitudes and references to tolerance and rights, that there will be peace. Well, here we are told the true way of peace. That way of the world will fail. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils. Trusting in men and their own thoughts, that's the message of this chapter in very many ways. It's saying that will lead to failure, and we see that all around us. But here we're reminded that through the church of God, the Lord himself is intent to establish a kingdom where peace reigns. And that it is through the church and because of the reign and dominion of Christ in souls, men and women and boys and girls, submitting themselves to the rule of Christ, that peace is produced. And really what we have here in this passage is a picture of the kingdom of Christ triumphing over the nations, and the result being a world where nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Just before we look at the passage in more detail, let us notice three basic things that we must remember whenever we turn to prophetic passages like this. Three principles of interpretation, which if you grasp and remember and apply, will keep you from many fanciful, wrong interpretations of Scripture. The first is this. Remember when the last days are. The last days are now and have been now since the coming and the death of Christ. The last days, that phrase here looks forward in the Old Testament to the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost after his death. And really what it's saying is there is nothing left to do until Christ comes again to end this scene of time, this present state of the world. So all the time, from Pentecost, you could say, to the second coming, is the last days. And it's as if the prophet is looking ahead, and he is seeing these last days. And yes, there are things which may happen at different times within these last days, but they all merge together. In the same way that if you look out, perhaps if you're on one of the higher points around Stornoway and you look south, you begin to see the hills of South Lewis and Harris merging together. Difficult to tell which one is nearer, which one is further away. That's what's happening. But the point is, the last days are now. Between Christ's coming the first time and his return. A second thing to notice is this. There is much picture language. Many prophecies are given a bit like a child's picture book, illustrating principles with pictures. Do you see what's happening here? We're told of mountains being exalted, that is, being lifted up. He's not talking here about earthquakes and about mountain building. He's not talking about changes in the landscape where low-lying areas somehow become higher. It is picture language. We must avoid an arbitrary literalism where we think that certain parts of Scripture must be taken literally. And we can ignore other parts. If you use your common sense, most of the time you'll realize this isn't actually going to physically happen. But it's giving us spiritual truth to us. And then the third principle. Remember that the future was being described in the language of the day. The future was being described in the language of the day. In other words, Old Testament language is used to describe the New Testament situation. Now, why was that? Simply this. Communication. How do you explain things to people in the days of Isaiah? Except by using things they relate to, things they know of. And so, for example, the nations coming to worship would be them coming to join in the feasts. Because in their day, that is how they understand worship. You see, this message was first of all for the Jews of Isaiah's day to encourage them. There's much talk of judgment later on in the chapter and into chapter 3. And God is saying, don't be totally discouraged. There are good days ahead for my church. And friends, there still is. Remember that. We notice four things as we examine the text. First of all, we have the exaltation of Zion, or the church. We find that in verse 2. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. He's speaking of the mountain of the Lord's house. So that immediately makes us think of the temple, which was God's house in the Old Testament. And we know that it was built on Mount Zion, or Mount Moriah, that lofty peak of Jerusalem. And it's a fact that it wasn't one of the highest in Israel. It's only about 2,400 feet away to the north. You have Hermon, which is about 9,200 feet. And when you compare that to the Himalayas, it's still a very small mountain range. And what's being said is this. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted. In other words, the church of God, the Lord's house, the church of God shall be exalted. It's as if it's lifted up. It's as if it's going to be given a position of preeminence. Wasn't that the way it was amongst the Jews? I joyed when they said to me, let us go up, notice, to the house of the Lord. They thought of themselves going up, even if they went down before they went up. There they are, going to that most prominent place, that place that the nations despised, because it was the center of the Jewish religion, that they despised and ignored. And he's saying the day is coming when it will be established, that is, when it will be set firm and secure, and when it will be exalted, when it will arise to a position of preeminence. And such will be the preeminence that people will be drawn to it. All nations shall flow unto it. How often the church of God has been despised in the world. How often the gospel has been treated with contempt. How often the true worship of God abandoned, ignored, or perverted. But you see, here is a situation where it's now attractive to people, where people are flowing to it. And what he is saying, in brief summary, is this. This kingdom of God, under the rule of the Prince of Peace, is going to triumph. That the truth of God, which goes out from this house of God, where it is taught, this truth is going to prevail against error. That the church of God shall flourish. Friend, wasn't that a good and encouraging message for Isaiah's day? How discouraged they were. Because there's decline in the church. They're turning to idols. They're copying the way of the world. Isn't that like our own day? And you're discouraged? But friends, let us step back and get the larger picture. Let us see what God is saying. That his kingdom is going to triumph. And that God will yet be glorified in the world in having his name honored. And that kingdom, which as it's pictured in the book of Daniel, begins as a little stone, grows into this great mountain that fills the earth. Like the seed, the mustard seed, the smallest of all the herbs of the garden, and it grows into this great tree that the birds of the air lodge in. Friends, Let us remember, the church shall be exalted, and all other things and all other systems will be cut down. God shall be exalted in his church. But then let us notice, secondly, the nations flowing into Zion, or the nations flowing into the church. We're told all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He speaks of the nations. And the particular word there for nations is the word that refers to those who were Gentiles, non-Jews, those who were given over to sin and to idolatry. And here are those idolatrous pagan people, and they are flowing into the church. They're like a river, this great river of people flowing in. And you'll notice they're encouraging one another. Many people, these people groups, different nations, they are encouraging one another. And they are saying to one another, come. Come on, let's go there. Because we will learn the truth there. We will learn the word of God. So here's a picture of people who are eager to learn. Oh, friends, don't you wish that was the case today? An eagerness. I must go and learn the truth. An eagerness to join in the worship of God. An eagerness to be under the banner of the Lord. Under the banner of the Prince of Priests. Well, what is it that draws them? How is it there is this eagerness? Whereas before, there was indifference and hostility. Well, we might notice three things. The first is this: a dissatisfaction with their own situation. It is a fact, a historical fact, that when Christ came, from a religious point of view in the world, it was the right time for him to come at the fullness of the times. And God was overruling all to ensure or to stir up a sense of dissatisfaction amongst the Greek and Roman culture of the day. You find the Gentiles were turning from their own religions. They felt them empty. They weren't answering their deepest needs. They felt a certain revulsion in them. And many were turning away from them. And that explains why there were so many proselytes of the Jews at that time. Many of those brought up in idolatry were joining themselves to the church of the Old Testament, seeking a better way, fed up with sin and the carnage it caused, and wanting to live a different life. That's a fact, friends. And God was there overruling everything because he was preparing the ground, breaking up that hard ground, plowing it up, preparing it for the gospel to come. You get the same at the Reformation. People were tired of the superstition of the day. The religion consisted in superstition. with a veneer of Christianity. They saw the hypocrisy of the clergy and were disgusted by them. Those who were leaders lived appalling lives. And there was the tyranny of the political system in the church. People wanted freedom. They were hungering for the truth. And you've got the reformers beginning to rise up. The rediscovery of the Greek and Hebrew texts of Scripture, them being printed and studied, and people beginning to preach the truth. What a wonderful Reformation came. And people flowed into the church. They had been dissatisfied with their previous situation. It's interesting that in Hawaii, in the days of Captain Cook, they had given up their religion when one of their kings had died. And they effectively had no religion. And at that point, gospel preachers arrived, and the people were ready to receive the truth. Whom you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. Aren't there many in Muslim countries today who are sick of violence and of the emptiness of Islam and who are turning to the Lord? Friends, you and I often are discouraged at the state of our nation. But let us pray that people might grow sick of sin and the problems it causes, and come to an end of themselves, seeing that their plans and policies don't work, because then it leads them to ask questions. What shall we do? That they might get sick of error, that they might get sick of sin, that they might get sick of relying on money. God can use these things to plough up that fallow ground and prepared it for the gospel. Pray that he would do so. Pray that he would do so. And do not be afraid of saying to people, you know, all the policies of men, they're a failure. Don't you see that? It's so obvious. Point it out to them. So there's dissatisfaction with their own situation. That prepares the people, as it were, for receiving the truth. But then you'll notice a second thing, and that's certainly brought out more in our text, the definite proclamation of the truth. Here were people saying, come and let us go to the house of God. Why? He will teach us his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Here's people, and they want to be taught God's way. They want to be taught God's law. They suddenly have a desire, a spirit work desire, of course, the spirit stirring up these desires. And what he's referring to is this desire to be taught the gospel, to hear of God's covenant, his law, to hear of the doctrines of the word of God and the demands that Christ lays upon his people as to how they are to live as a holy people in this world. Friend, what do people need today? The scriptures. And the preaching of the scriptures. Why? Because it's that word which is able to make us wise unto salvation and make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The truth of God, exposing sin, but also pointing to the way of salvation, showing that God is not like the idols. He is incomparable. He is great. He is gracious. He is the God of truth. Friends, let us remember the truth has a drawing power. And of course, there's the need of the blessing of the Spirit on the truth. But the truth has a drawing power. And you see, what was the role of the church in this world? Paul tells us that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's like a pillar on which a notice is placed. It's like a notice board. And you think of a village notice board. And there the news is put up, or the intimations of the meetings of the common grazing or something else. And people go and look. They can see the notice because it is displayed on that prominent notice board. There's the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, the notice board displaying the truth. Friend, what does the church need to do today? To be clear and faithful in its assertion of the truth. Why is the church of God in our nation weak today? Because a trumpet is giving an uncertain sound. What happens when a trumpet gives an uncertain sound? No one prepares for the battle. Was that someone practicing? Was it a signal for someone else? Or was it a call to arms and to defense? Oh, friends, what we need is the truth. And what we need is the Holy Spirit blessing the truth. And that is the picture here. No longer is it ignored. And it's the same truth that was proclaimed before, but being proclaimed clearly, and the blessing of God comes. And people are saying, I want to learn that. And they come. And they join with the people of God. Let us remember, doctrine is important. The preaching of the word is important. It's not gimmicks the church needs, but the truth proclaimed. And perhaps we can add to these two things one more thing. The disciplined living out of the truth. Why were the Jews failing in their own day? Well, not only had they abandoned much of the truth, their lives were a mess. Even when they worshipped God, God complains of their worship that their hands are full of blood. They're liars. And they're murderers. And they're living wicked lives. They're just like the nations round about them, and so they're ignored. Friends, you might feel you can't say much to others in your workplace, in your family. You don't have the ability, or there aren't many openings, but you live a godly life. Because the holiness of the saints draws souls. The disciplined living out of the truth. When God comes and blesses these things, then the church grows. That's the picture here. And through these things, God is advancing his church. And when revival comes, you saw it at Pentecost. Some of you have experienced revivals yourself. You try and explain it. How can it be? These are the things, but a blessing of God, that lead to a change. And when God brings the Jews back into his church, and there's that great revival, it will be the same things, causing the nations to see, let's go and learn. Oh, may that day come soon. And one thing is pointed out for us as being significant at that time. It's thirdly, the peace of Zion. The peace of Zion, or the peace of the church. Here's a picture of people flowing into the church. And they are living peaceably. We've got a glorious picture of peace. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Here's a glorious picture of peace. And as a reminder to us that a central mission of Christ is to bring peace. Ephesians 1:10, in him to reconcile all things to himself. To have the universe reordered and all creatures within the universe under the dominion of Christ. And so Christ has come as the Prince of Peace into a world where there's disorder, where there's sin, to deal with sin, to bring peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And you'll notice you get real peace here. It's more than just being tolerant. Live and let live. Here's people who desire harmony. They're taking their weapons and they're making them into agricultural implements. It's interesting that the sword and the spear here are the shapes of them apparently weren't too different from these agricultural implements. They could easily be turned into plowshares and into the knives that were used for pruning the vines, for example. But the picture is of a people who are saying, we want to live in harmony. I want nothing more to do with fighting. They really want to be at peace. Indeed, they do not learn war anymore. And notice this extensive peace. It's not just individuals doing this. We're told, nation shall not lift up sword against nation. That word there for nation, it points us back to the Gentiles. And it's saying, see these Gentiles, they're all fighting one another. Indeed, they have times of the year when they go to war. They shall learn to be at peace. So it's a picture of nations and people groups who are living peaceably where war seems to be a rare thing. Friends, remember this. Faith is not a private matter. And it is the duty of nations to recognize true religion and to serve Christ. And that is the picture here of nations and of people groups who are acknowledging Christ. Rulers saying, God's word will be the foundation stone of our nation and of our parliament and of our laws. And we shall submit to the rule of Christ. And the effect of that is when nations do that, they learn to live peaceably. In recent days, there's been much pious nonsense about multiculturalism and tolerance. That does not produce peace. It is the gospel that teaches people the true way of peace. Multiculturalism is wrong and destroys souls. What are the things here which are promoting peace? How is it these people are now wanting to live peaceably? Friend, have you come to Christ? Why do you want to live peaceably? We'll just throw out some things for you to think of through the afternoon. Firstly, to have learned the cause of this peace, sin. Isn't that the cause of all the dispeace in the world? Why are there wars amongst you, says James? You lust and you fight. You have not because you ask not. And whenever you're asking it, so you might consume it on your lusts. Our own selfishness, our own pride, our own sin. There's the root of wars, dispeace. And we've learned that if we've come to Christ. We've seen that in our own lives and we're appalled by it. And then another thing. We've experienced the grace of peace. To be brought to peace with God through Jesus Christ. And having now been reconciled to the Father who was against us and who we were fighting, we want to be like him. Patient, forbearing, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Are you like your Father? If you're like God, you'll be a peacemaker and hate stirring up trouble. The believer never should be the heart of stirring up trouble because he has experienced grace and the grace of peace in his life. They've seen the cost of obtaining peace. Not the death of others, but the death of Christ. Oh, the cost. God giving his own Son to the curse of the law, that I might know the blessing of peace with God. You think of that? It teaches you to live peaceably. They know what it's like to worship at the house of the God of peace. How can you worship together and not live at peace? Isn't that why Jesus said in Matthew 5, you got a problem with your brother? Leave your gift at the altar. Go and sort out your problem. Then come and worship together. It offends me when you come and worship and you've got a grudge against your brother. Friend, that still applies today. Worshiping binds us together. It kindles our love for the saints. And the more we see God's love to them and the effect of God's grace in them, the more it will stir up our desire for peace. You see them following the way of the Prince of Peace. They've been taught his law. What's God's law? Love God with all your heart and your neighbour as yourself. That's the summary of the law. Well, if when we submit to that, we want to live peaceably. And you'll notice he's judging among the nations and rebuking many people. It's as if they're saying, let's go to the king, the judge, with our problems, and hear what he has to say. Do you take your problems and your difficulties and your disputes about others to Christ, and you ask him to arbitrate? Are you submitting to his rule? He rebukes through his word. He rebukes through, you could say, even the discipline of his church, that we might be kept in peace. Yes, there are times when we have to look to the great day, when Christ shall judge all nations and right all wrongs, and so we don't take personal vengeance. No, we know vengeance is his. He will repay, and we commit things to God. We seek not to bear grudges. We want to live peaceably. And if we're looking to Christ to provide for us as our King and Head, then we will not be jealous of others' gifts and graces and blessings. Oh, what a difference. When people submit to the rule of the Prince of Peace. What does our world need today? With all its problems. Not pious platitudes. Not nuclear disarmament. It needs the gospel of Christ. What do you and I need that we might live more peaceable lives? The power of the gospel. coming to our hearts. Well, let's just conclude with noting the present duty of Zion, or the present duty of the church. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What should we do today? You could say in many ways we're not living in days when people are flowing to God's house. We're not seeing that happening in the Western world. What should we do? Walk in the light of the Lord. Friends, continue to walk in the light of his truth. Be unashamed of the truth. Be unashamed of the doctrines of God. Profess the truth. It's what a perishing, war-torn world needs, and nothing else will bring blessing to it. The truth of God is what it needs. And be unashamed to practice the truth in your life. Obey what it says. And remember that if you're living obedient life, submissive to Christ in every area of your life, that can only unite you with others. The truth never divides. It unites people together in the truth. And whether it's the way we worship, it unites God's people if it's biblical worship. Or whether it is the practice of truth in keeping God's commandments, that's what people need. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So walk in the light of God's truth. That is the present duty of the church. Now, this also, and with this we close, walk in the light of God's countenance. Fellowship with God, knowing the smile of his presence, his blessing. Seek to maintain that. And as you keep close to God, you'll be kept doing what you should do, and you will honor him and be a witness to others. That's our duty. And you see, when the Lord comes and blesses that witness, what happens? The church is revived. The nations, people around us begin to take note. What happened at Pentecost? What happened at the Reformation? What happens during revivals? What's going to happen in that latter day glory of the church when the Jews are brought in? That happens now. Or that people would see us as a people of peace, who love the Lord and who love others, and that we might be used to draw others to the Lord. Let us pray.